much for that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's what it's all about. The cross of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's always an exciting time as a church when we get to partake of seeing both ordinances of the church in one day. That's always an exciting time. And we got to see baptism this morning, and we're going to do the Lord's Supper tonight. And, of course, we talked about the two ordinances last week. If you would, take your Bibles. You're in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Stand with me when you get there. We've been going through the Baptist distinctives. If you've been following along with the acrostic that have been given out for Baptists, 2 weeks ago we covered the B, that was biblical authority. And then we also covered the A, which is the autonomy of the local church. Last week we covered the P and the T, that's the priesthood of the believer, and the two ordinances, that's baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this week we're going to cover I and S. Gary, go ahead and stand with us, bud. I and S is what we're going to cover this week. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 2, here it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." This has been our text verse, and this is exactly what we are doing tonight and what we're doing through the series that we're going through with the Baptist distinctives, is we're taking the truths that we've been given, and we're revealing those truths and sharing those truths to each and every one of you. And you, each and every one of you, are going to be the faithful men and women who are going to turn around and teach that to others also. And so we're doing exactly, scripturally, what the Bible commands us to do. Let's go ahead and pray. We're going to get into the distinctives here. Father, we love you. We do thank you again just for the truths of the Word of God. We thank you every time we get to open up your Bible. And Lord, just how you speak to our hearts and all that you do in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that this is a living book. We thank you, Lord, that we do believe in biblical authority. And if your word says it, we're going to do it. We may not always understand it, but we're going to try to follow through with it and apply it every opportunity that we get. And we're going to try to live according to the word of God. And as we live and practice these principles in the Bible, you're going to give us understanding. We know that because that's a biblical truth as well. Continue to teach us your word. Continue to show us these doctrines. Help us to apply them to our lives. But Lord, help us as Christians to understand what we believe. Lord, I'm so burdened by Christians today that just go through their Christian life so flippantly. And they go to church, they hear a message, and then they move on with their lives, and they never internalize the truths. But Lord, we need to own the scriptures, and we need to make sure that we are personalizing these in our lives. Lord, help us to be able to understand these doctrines. Use us, guide us. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask you, Saints, your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Take your Bibles with me. Go to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. Like I told you, we're going to get into the I and the S. I stands for individual soul liberty. I'm going to show you that here in just a moment. But God brought this verse to my mind while I was praying just now. John chapter 7, look at verse number 16. You've heard this explained, and we've broken it down before. I feel the need to say it again. John 7, verse number 16, here Jesus said, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not my own," or "my teaching is not my own, but his that sent me." Now, if anybody had the opportunity and had the opportunity, the responsibility, if anyone had the ability to take and claim any doctrine as their own and teach whatever they wanted, it would have been Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. But he showed us by way of example through teaching his disciples that he was not here proclaiming himself. He was here promoting the Father. That's God the Father. And he said, "My doctrine or my teaching, what I'm giving to you is not my own. This is what was given to me. This is of him that sent me. It's his that sent me." That means it came straight from God the Father. Now we understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We understand the Trinity and that they are three separate beings, yet they are one. And we understand that. But the fact is, Jesus Christ said, "I'm not preaching my own doctrine. I'm preaching what God the Father has given me to give to you." So he was doing the very thing that Paul told Timothy to turn around now and do in the church. And what we are doing here as well. We're taking the things that we've been given and we're taking and reiterating those things to God's people. Why? So that you can take that which you've been given and you can apply it as well and give it to others. Now, verse 17, notice, if any man will do his will, that's God the Father, he shall know of the doctrine or the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. There are a lot of people today who say, well, I just don't understand exactly everything that the Bible says, so I'm just not going to do it. Well, listen, that doesn't work with God. Okay? God says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Now, let me ask you parents. You tell your children to take the trash out. And they come to you and say, well, Mom, I just don't understand why you're asking me to take the trash out. I don't fully comprehend this. I don't fully understand this. So I think I'm just not going to do that. That wouldn't go over too well in your house, would it? He should know by now. I agree. But if they want to use the excuse that I just don't understand why I have to do that, I don't fully understand, I don't know all the reasons behind it, so since I don't know everything about it, I'm just not going to do it. That's the same excuse we use with God. When God says, don't go here, or don't go there, or don't even look upon wine when it changes its color, so that you're not tempted to partake of alcohol. When God says, don't do these certain things, we often want to reply with, well, I just don't understand it, so that doesn't apply to me. Amen. Are we following along? Jesus Christ said, if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So, we don't understand just by being told what to do. We understand the doctrine by actually doing what we're told. Correct? A child's been told to take the trash out. They'll understand over time why they're supposed to take the trash out as they take the trash out. When they pick it up out of the trash can and they take it outside and they realize this thing reeks. This is why I'm taking this thing out, because it stinks to high heaven. And if it stays inside the house, it's going to stink the house up. They begin to process that. But they did not process that it stunk until they did what they were told. Does that make sense? So you, as a child of God, sometimes there's going to be truths that are given in Scripture that you're not going to fully comprehend and you're not going to fully understand. But as you do and obey the Word of God, then the understanding comes. Okay? That's what your Bible says. Verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. That means obedience first, then understanding. That's how the Christian life works. God doesn't have to explain himself to us. Okay? Brother Nick shared a devotion months ago. I reference it all the time because it's necessary. This is what you miss when you don't come to try to prayer meeting, by the way. Shared a devotion that God doesn't call us understanders. He calls us believers. We're not supposed to understand everything up front. And by the way, if you understood everything up front and God gave you a golden platter of everything that was going to happen in your life after you got saved, you probably would have ran the other direction. In reality, if I would have known everything that God would have had me go through to bring me to where I am today, I would have ran the other direction because I was not mature enough to handle all of those things early on in life. Does that make sense? So, we are not told to understand everything. We are told to obey, and then the understanding comes. So when we come to certain doctrines, and especially doctrines that you may not fully comprehend or might not fully understand, as long as you are actively trying to obey the Word of God, then God will teach you through your obedience why He said it that way. A lot of times we give certain rules to kids. And we give certain standards to certain areas of life. And kids don't always understand. And young people want to always kind of buck the rules a little bit, correct? You give them a perimeter. Do not go past this line. And they want to walk along that line. Were you talking about this one? Like, can I just go on the other side? Like, right over here. No, you can't. You were told to stay inside bounds. I played basketball growing up through junior high and high school. Played in college as well. There's a boundary line for a reason. There's rules to basketball for a reason. I didn't agree with all the rules. I didn't agree with the referee half the time when he made calls. But they didn't give me a whistle, so it wasn't my choice. We just had to stay within the confines of the rules and do what we were told. Now, that's how the Christian life, many times, is going to work. You're not always going to understand why God said do certain things a certain way. But as you obey the Word of God, then the understanding comes. Because that's where maturity is at. Maturity comes from obedience. You see, when you obey the truths of the Word of God, you show yourself to be mature enough to handle the truths of the Word of God, so then God can reveal those truths to us. Okay? As we obey. But when we choose to have our own way and we want to throw a little hissy fit on why we don't understand certain things, we show how childish and immature we are. Therefore, the Holy Spirit can't trust us with that truth. So that truth isn't revealed until we obey. Are we following along? Okay. So, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You say, what does this have to do with individual soul liberty? This has everything to do with individual soul liberty. I'll show you. Romans chapter 14. This is where we get the truth of individual soul liberty. You see, there's going to come a day where you and I are going to stand before God. And contrary to what some people believe, you're not going to be able to stand there hand in hand with your spouse giving an account for certain things. You're going to stand there solo before God. And you're going to give an account for the decisions that you made. And man, when it comes to how you led your family, the excuse of, well, my wife said, is not going to fly with God. Just look at what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. Right? God said, Adam, where art thou? He knew where he was. He knew what he had done. And then he asked Adam why he took it. What did Adam do? He blamed his wife. What do most men do when things don't go right? They just want to blame their wife instead of take ownership. That's not going to fly with God. God's going to hold each one of us accountable. Romans chapter 14, look at verse number 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Well, let's look at the context here. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As a born-again child of God, there are two different judgments that take place in the end times. The born-again Christian, during the tribulation period, we are going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. And we are going to be judged according to our works. Whether they were done, or of what motive and what sort they were. Hold your place here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hold your place here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So we as a child of God, we are going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. And we are going to be judged while we are in heaven during the tribulation period and all hell is breaking loose here on earth. Okay? All lost people will be judged at the great white throne judgment after the millennial reign of Christ. We see that in Revelation chapter 20. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3, look at 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Who was the pastor of the church at Corinth? That would have been Apollos at this time. Paul said, I laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. This is exactly what we're seeing on the transition of leadership. We were here at church. Brother Thoreau had pastored here for almost 19 years. He had laid a foundation. And now we are building on top of that foundation that has been laid. We're standing on the shoulders of giants. That's exactly how the ministry is built. Okay? We're not laying a new foundation. We're just building upon the foundation that's already been laid. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation for everything that we do in the church. Verse 12, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. The word manifest means to be made known. So every man's work shall be made known, or it will be brought to light. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Notice the next five words of what sort it is. That means the motive behind why we did the things we did in the ministry. The motive behind it. Did we do this to be seen of man, or did we do this to honor and glorify God? Of what sort it is? Because see, man can't see our heart issue. Only God can. But at the judgment seat of Christ, our heart will be revealed by fire and by the judgment of God. Notice verse 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's not going to lose his... Listen, this judgment is not about losing our salvation. This judgment's about losing our rewards. Okay? So as a child of God, we are all going to stand before God one day. We are all going to give an account to God one day for the things that we have done in this body and how we've lived our life as a child of God. And you're going to stand before God solo, all by yourself. And you're going to be judged according to what sort your work was. It's not going to be a judgment about your salvation. It's going to be a judgment about the motives on why you did what you did in your service for God. Were your motives pure and were they right? Or were your motives just to be seen of man? Or, I got to go to church because the preacher's going to call. What's the motive behind why you do the things you do? You see, if our motives are right and our motives are to honor and glorify God, according to verse number 12, they will be gold, silver, and precious stones. But if our motives are selfish and our motives are fleshly, they will be, according to verse 12, wood, hay, and stubble. That'll be kindling in the fire. It's going to burn up one day. It's going to be gone. So God is going to judge us based on the things that we are doing and the motive behind that. You see, nobody can see your motive right now, but one day your motives will be made manifest. They will be brought to light before God and everybody. Take and go to 2nd, oh, I told you to hold your place in Romans. Romans 14, verse 11. Says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, because of this, because of the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So we are going to give account of what we have done in this Christian life. So individual soul liberty literally means that we believe that each and every individual believer has the ability to receive truths from God and will also stand before God and give an account for the truths that he has received from God. Now, let's look at some other verses and I'll show you completely. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to use our Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 17. It's okay, they're just coming to pick up Amanda. That's fine. There you go. The church is in unity. We all agree. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That means there is freedom. There is the ability to do what you ought to do. Now, listen, the Christian life is a life of liberty and freedom. Not freedom and liberty to do whatever you want to do, but liberty and freedom to do what you ought to do within the bounds of what Scripture has commanded us. Now, go to Galatians chapter 5. One book to the right. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. Galatians 5, verse number 1. Here, Paul's telling the church of Galatia, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or in the freedom that you have, wherewith Christ hath made us free. And notice what he says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Listen, how foolish is it for a child of God who's been freed from the bondage of sin and has been given freedom and liberty in Christ to do everything he can to live for God and for the glory of God. How foolish is it for us to willingly go back to the sin God saved us from? That's what he says. He says we're to stand in the liberty that Christ had given us. He's made us free with it. And we're not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That literally means, just like somebody who was set free from handcuffs or from prison, and they would willingly go back to prison and sit back down in a cell and say, sorry, I don't want to be free. I'd rather be handcuffed. I'd rather be bound right now. Every time we choose to go back to the lifestyle God saved us from, and we get entangled with the sins of the flesh, we are using and abusing the liberty God's given us. Okay? And we are willingly going back and we are entangling ourselves, or we're tying bonds around ourselves, and we're binding our own hands from being able to serve God. Now that sounds foolish, doesn't it? Why would somebody do that? Well, because they're feeding the flesh and not feeding the spirit. Because they're not growing spiritually like they should, and they're following after the dictates of this world rather than obeying the word of God. Again, goes back to what we talked about, what we started at in John chapter 7. If you would obey the word of God, God will reveal to you the reasons why. But it all hinges on our obedience. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at verse number 25. James 1, verse number 25. The Bible says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that is the word of God, okay? Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That's being in obedience to the doctrines God's given us. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. If we would take and we get into the Word of God and we would just continue in the Word of God and do what God has shown us to do, God says we'll be blessed. So then the antithesis or the opposite is also true. That if we look into the law of liberty and we say, you know, I just don't think that applies to me. I just don't think I have to do that. I mean, that sounds good for the preacher. That sounds good for the Sunday school teacher. I'm glad they're in a leadership position. Absolutely hold them to a higher standard. But I don't have to do that. And we disregard the truths of the Word of God, then we're not going to receive a blessing from God. But what's the opposite of a blessing? A curse. So if this is true and we believe God's Word is true, then the exact opposite would also be true. That if we reject the Word of God and we continue to do what we want to do instead of applying the truths of the Word of God, then we're going to be cursed with a curse. And we're not going to have the blessings of God in our lives. We are going to have to stand before God, though, and we are going to have to give an account to God. In John 14, verses 17 and verse number 26, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide us and He will teach us all truths. In John chapter 16, and you write these down and look them up later. We don't have time to get to them all. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14 says the same thing. It's the same thing, that He's going to guide us in all truth. Jesus Christ told His disciples, He said, there's more things that I want to tell you, but right now you can't handle it. You know, sometimes in our Christian lives, there's things that we can't handle. We've got to grow up and mature a little bit. And as we grow up and as we mature a little bit, then the Holy Spirit of God reveals certain things to us as we need them, because the Holy Spirit knows what we need and when we need it, and when we're going to be more applicable to doing it. And that's what John 16, verses 12 through 14 tell us, just in a nutshell. So this literally means that God is going to hold every one of us individually accountable for the truths that we receive from God's Word. Meaning, listen, I'm going to say this delicately. Please don't twist my words. Meaning, you don't need somebody else to tell you what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit of God inside you should be able to reveal that to you. Amen. If we're walking with God like we should. But if we're not walking with God, why is it I can read my Bible and I just don't understand what God says? Well, it's one of two things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit. And so, the first thing would be, are you truly saved? Okay? And if you can go back to a time and place in your life where you trusted Christ as your personal Savior and you're truly born again, okay, then there's a second option that it may be. It could be there is sin in your life that's unconfessed. Amen. And God can't speak to you because we've not confessed it. Hey, Gary, wake up. Sit up. Because we have unconfessed sin. And if we have unconfessed sin, then God's not going to speak to us until we confess that. Once we confess it, then the conduit can flow freely. Then He can pour out His blessings in our lives. But we've got to own up to that. God speaks to us directly through His Word. Listen, our church, we're not a cult around here. I'm not the only person that can get a divine answer from God and I have to turn around and give it to you. That's how a cult operates. Okay? Each and every one of us can get an answer from God ourselves. That is the very definition of individual soul liberty. You see, there are some churches, and this is why Baptists were persecuted back during the Dark Ages by the Catholic Church. Because Baptist preachers were preaching that anybody can go to the Word of God, and anybody can get truths from the Word of God, and the Catholic Church said, no, no, we're going to read it to you in Latin, and we're going to tell you exactly what it says. And that was a problem back in the Dark Ages. Nobody had a Bible. And then they began to translate the Word of God into different languages so that people could have a Bible. You've got the Cloverdale Bible, and you've got the Geneva Bible, and you've got all the different Bibles that have been translated through time. Why? So that the Bible could be put into the hands of man. So that we didn't have to get a Word of God from somebody else. We can go to God ourselves. Okay? Just like we believe in the priesthood of the believer, and that we can go and we can pray to God on our own. Just like we believe in that, we believe in individual soul liberty, where you can go to the Word of God, and God can speak to your heart, and God can show you a truth. Just like I can preach to you all day long and show you the truth from the Word of God. I'm not saying you shouldn't come to church. Again, like I said, don't twist my words. That never came out. But you are responsible for getting an answer from God. You, as a man of your home, as the leader in your home, you are responsible for leading your family. It doesn't just rely on, well, the preacher said to do this, so we're going to do this. Listen, that may work for a little bit, but you got to find a Bible answer on why you're having your family do that. Because let God's Word be true and every man a liar. Each individual Christian has the liberty to believe, whether right or wrong, because you're going to give an account for it. We have the right to believe what our conscience dictates based on the Holy Spirit's leading. Now understand how I worded that. It was specific for a reason. What our conscience dictates based on the Holy Spirit's leading. You don't just get an idea in your head and then go back and try to search Scripture and try to find a verse to fit your own false doctrine. That's not how that works. The Holy Spirit of God guides you into all truth, and then He begins to mold and shape us according to the Word of God. Now, we seek to plead to persuade men and women to choose to do right. We understand that a person cannot be forced into compliance. Now, child, yes, we understand. They're going to do what I said. Why? Because I said to do it. Praise God. I'm not going to argue with a five-year-old. It's not going to happen. But we understand that as you grow and as you mature, you have got to develop a relationship with God yourself. You have got to have a relationship with God yourself. Because you're going to give an account to God yourself. That's individual soul liberty. Go to Joshua chapter 24. And we're going to hasten through this. Joshua chapter 24. Many of you may even have this verse placarded throughout your house. We have it in several places. Verse number 15, it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." At this time, Joshua is on his deathbed. He's 110 years old. He's about to die. But he is making this statement with more conviction and with more unction now than ever before, saying, "As for me and my house, I'll go to my deathbed saying we're going to serve God." What did he do? He dug his heels in. He was being steadfast. He was being unmovable. What did he do? He made a choice. The Christian life is a series of choices. You see, God gives us the power of choice, but God also holds us accountable to make the right choice. You see, though you have the power of choice, you do not have the power to choose the consequences of your choice. You are stuck with the consequences of the choice that you made. You see, young people, you can sow what you want, but you can only reap the consequences of sin or the blessings of obedience. One or the other. You sow whatever you want to sow, but you're only going to reap the consequence of sin in your life because of disobedience or the blessing of obedience. Amen. You say, well, sometimes these things are hard. Well, let me tell you this. Good choices are going to cost you something in advance. But bad choices, they cost you everything in the end. You see, too often we live for the moment and we forget about the future. But God's going to hold us accountable for every decision, for every idle word, for every idle thought, for every little sin that you even thought you got away with. It's going to be made manifest one day. And you're going to have to give an account to God for that. This is individual soul liberty. We're not trying to create followers of ourselves. We are trying to train disciples for Christ. Because you're going to stand before God. And you need to know why you do what you do. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, or 2 Peter 3, 15 tells us that we might be able to give an answer to every man of the hope that lieth in us. We're going to have to stand and give an answer one day. We believe in individual soul liberty. The next biblical doctrine we believe in is the S, and that is that the church is made up of saved and baptized church members. Acts chapter 2. We're going to hasten. We won't spend as long on this one as we did on the previous one. What's sad is individual soul liberty doesn't get talked about as much as it should. It doesn't. And therefore, I was talking with Brother Mickey Ellis when he was here. We had the preacher's meeting. And I was sharing with him, I said, unfortunately, people and churches are not teaching doctrine the way we should. And because of that, you got a lot of people who know the what's, but they don't know the why's. We know what we believe, but we don't always know why. Well, that's what my church believes. That's just what the preacher preached on. Well, you have a chapter and verse for it. You have a reason on why you believe that. We need to know the whys, and that's why we're doing this. We need to know the whys. Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. The church is made up of saved and baptized church members. And verse number 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Those that had gotten saved, they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. We saw baptism this morning. Miss Crystal had gotten saved some time ago. Miss Claudine got saved about a month and a half ago. We had seen salvation, and now what they took the next step and followed the Lord in believers' baptism. That makes them members of the church. Because the church is made up of not just saved members, but saved and baptized. Notice what your Bible says. Then they that gladly received His word, they were saved, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That means 3,000 people got saved, and they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Now, did some maybe not follow them in baptism? Maybe. There are times where we see folks get saved, but they don't ever want to get baptized. Right. Now, why? I have no idea. It could have been they were from another area and they wanted to go to another church. I have no idea. The simple fact is, here we know that 3,000 got saved and they got baptized. What did they do in verse 42? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowships and in breaking of bread and in prayers. See, this is one thing that just irks the fire out of me, is when somebody will come to church and they'll hear the gospel presented to them, they'll trust Christ as their personal Savior, but then they won't get baptized where they heard the gospel message. They'll go back to a church where They weren't hearing the gospel message, where they never heard the plan of salvation, where God never convicted them to get saved, and they expect themselves to grow in that church. I'm not speaking ill of any church, but the simple fact is, here, 3,000 people received the word of God, they got saved, they followed the Lord and believers' baptism, and what did they do? They continued in the church that they got saved in. Why? Because that's where they heard the gospel message. Because that's where they got baptized. That's where somebody cared enough to show them the Bible. That's where somebody cared enough to take the time and to reveal the truths that God had given to them. Somebody took the time to care for them. You see, I grew up going to a church in Little Rock. I went there because my family went there. I'd made a profession of faith at a VBS at 9 years old. But I only went forward because I saw all my friends go forward. I had no idea why I was going forward. To this day, I can tell you, I was kneeling down in the second row. The preacher had the Bible open. I have no idea what I was looking at. And he had me pray a prayer after him. I didn't get saved that day. Several years later, I got baptized. I was a lost church member. We have lost church members. They're all over the place. We've seen it happen here where church members have gotten saved. They're going through the motions. At the age of 15, at the age of 12, we moved to Jacksonville, started going to a Christian school, started going to another church. My parents would not take me to church because my parents were always working. But there was a bus ministry that our church had. A bus captain drove across town, picked me up on Sunday mornings, and then his wife came back and picked me up on Sunday nights. On Wednesday nights, I just stayed at the Christian school all day long. Makes for a long day. Some of you Christian school kids know that, amen? Makes for a long day. And I stayed at church that night, and then I caught a ride home after church with somebody else. When I got saved as a teenager at 15 years old, I got baptized in the church that I was going to. I didn't change churches. Because this was the church where they cared enough about me to present the gospel. They cared enough about me to go out of their way to make sure I was at church. They cared enough about me to teach me the Word of God. One thing again, and Brother Thoreau, I know he'll say the same thing. Many times it's frustrating to invest and see somebody get saved. And then them just completely turn their back and go to some other random church. Right. Now again, I'm not speaking ill of any church. I know what we preach here. I know we're going to follow the Bible here. I don't know what any other church is doing. I'm not in their services. I know what I hear. And we know what we hear about all the different things that are going on around this town. But there's at least one church that's going to preach the Word of God, and it's Cornerstone Baptist Church. Amen. And we've got to make sure that we stay and line up scripturally with the Word of God. As somebody gets saved, somebody gets baptized and plugged in the church, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to be discipled. They continued steadfastly. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And what happened after they got discipled? Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. There was unity in the church. Why? Because some people follow through with some discipleship. You see, there's two ways to join a church. You either join the church by baptism, and we saw that this morning, or if somebody transfers a letter of membership from another church of like faith. I was talking with a missionary that we had here, Brother John McDaniel, here recently. That Wednesday night he was here. And I told him, I said, you know, sometimes we've got to be careful receiving a letter of transfer of membership from other churches. Because even though they say Baptist on the sign, they don't believe the King James Bible. They use a different Bible. Some of them don't even believe in full body immersion in baptism. These are Baptist churches that claim to be Baptist, and they claim to believe the distinctives that set you apart as being a Baptist. There are some Baptist churches that perform open communion. I was talking to somebody just this week. I won't tell you who they were. So talking to somebody just this week. They don't go to church here. They go to church out on the other side of 270. And their church has open communion. That's not scriptural. That's not biblical. We believe in closed communion. It's for the church, the local church, for church members. So we've got to be careful. We've got to be mindful of accepting membership from other churches, because we've got to make sure that they line up biblically. We don't accept a letter of membership from a Catholic church. They don't believe salvation the way we believe it. So the letter of transfer has to be of another church of like faith. Okay? By the way, this is all stated in our church constitution and bylaws. Every bit of this is stated in there. Now, once we trust Christ, and once we join the church by mode of baptism, because if you get saved, you ought to get baptized. And then when you move to another location, yeah, you need to join that a church there. Move your letter of membership. It's fine and dandy. We have a responsibility then to the church that God has us in. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The church is made up of saved and baptized church members. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 18, God has you in the specific church that He wants you in. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 18. Here Paul's teaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. He's teaching on the spiritual gifts that were given to the church. And different folks have different gifts. Different people have different abilities. Okay? That's literally what that means. Some people are good at organization and management. Some people are good at government or leadership. Okay? Some people are good at teaching. Some people are good at nurturing young ones. Some people have a gift of mercy. Some people have a gift of grace. Some people even have a gift of giving. They'll give you the shirt off their back. Please don't do it right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 18. It says, "But now God has set the members..." Every one of them. Who's the members? That's each of you that are saved and baptized church members. Okay? That means each one of us. God has set us, notice what it says, God has set the members, every one of them. You mean even me as a young person, as a teenager? Even though my parents brought me here? Yeah, God has you here for a reason. I know, it's not just to be a knucklehead. God has set the members, every one of them, in the body. That's the church. Notice the next phrase. As it hath pleased Him. That literally means that it pleased God for you to be here in this church. That's exactly what that means. It pleased God to have you here. The church members that we have here in the church and the visitors that God has been bringing to the church. It pleased God for all of them to be here. All the visitors that were here this morning, the returning visitors that have been coming, that are currently praying about joining the church, it pleased God for them to be here. You say, why haven't they joined the church yet? Because they haven't realized that it pleased God for them to be here. It's Bible. It's right there. Verse number 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So here, there's diversity of members. Okay? Some are older than others. Some are younger than others. Some are larger than others. Some are smaller than others. Some have been saved longer than others. Some have been saved shorter than others. Okay? There's a diversity of members. Different people are in different levels. Different people are in different places, spiritually speaking. Some people in the church right now, some members in the church, are actively growing spiritually. Amen. Some members in the church are backslidden. Amen. Some of them are. Some members in the church have plateaued spiritually and they stopped growing. And they think that they've arrived. Every member is in a different position. Okay? We're all in a different place. We're all in a different position. But if we were all the same, notice what Paul says, where were the body? Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. We're made up of a multitude of people, but we're still one church. Okay? This side over here isn't Cornerstone Baptist Church A. And this side right here isn't Cornerstone Baptist Church B. That's not how that works. This side over here isn't Cornerstone Baptist Church just on Mondays and Tuesdays. It doesn't work that way. That doesn't make sense. It's comical. So Paul's addressing that with the church. We're many members, but we're still one body. We're still one church. Okay? Verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. One member can't go to another member and say, you're not necessary in the church. By the way, if anybody does that, let me know and we'll take care of that quickly.
Right.
Okay? Because there's no place for that in the church.
Right.
Nobody can go to another member and say, you're not necessary in the church. Well, who died and made you God? Nobody. We can't go and say one person is more valuable than another patient. No. One thing I learned early in life is this great truth. Are you ready for it? Nobody is irreplaceable. Nobody. That means if God wanted to replace any of us, He could. Everybody's replaceable. Okay? The eye, verse 21, cannot say in the hand, I have no need of thee. Look at verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Some of those members that are a little bit weaker, they're necessary, the Bible says. Those members that are younger spiritually, that are now starting to grow, that just got saved, that just got baptized, that are starting to get plugged in, they're necessary. That's what the Bible says. They're a little bit more feeble. They don't understand everything biblically yet. That's fine and dandy. We need everybody of all levels. Because the older is to teach the younger, the Bible says in Titus. The older man is to be an example to the younger man. The older woman is to be an example to the younger woman. Okay? We're to be an example of these things. Look at verse number 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow much more abundant honor. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Some people began to look at others in the church. And by the way, this is a foolish thing to do according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. We're not to compare ourselves among ourselves. But there are times in churches where somebody will look across the aisle at another church member and say, well, God's blessing them, but He's not blessing me. Well, have you ever thought that that person might need an extra special blessing from God at that time in their life? It could be they needed something extra to give them that extra boost to stay faithful to God. And God knows that. We don't know what anybody's going through that's sitting next to us. And we don't know what they need and when they need it. But we have a Heavenly Father that does. Look at verse 25. The Bible says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I was talking to one of the families that was visiting our church yesterday. My wife and I went by to visit them. We're sharing with them one of the things we love about our church is our church is very homey. Now, that doesn't mean we're from the hood. What's up, homie? No, I'm saying that. Okay. We're very homey, meaning we're one big family. All right? We're one big family. The Bible says in verse 25 that there's not to be a schism in the body. That means a schism is something that is out of place. It would be something that was twisted and set apart. That would be like these two guys right here. They got a bond together and they just separated themselves from everybody else. They would be a schism. There's no place for that in the church. The Bible says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Meaning, we ought to be one big family. We all ought to love one another. We all ought to care for one another. We all ought to be there for one another. Not just, well, I like to spend time with this church member because they're just so much fun. That's fine and dandy. When was the last time you spent time with so-and-so? When was the last time you stopped before church and you talked to so-and-so? Listen, there can be, even in a church like ours, there can be cliques that begin to develop. Because these families decide to stay together more often than branching out and talking to so-and-so over here and so-and-so over there. I wonder, we've got several visitors that have been coming to church. I wonder how many of you church members don't know their names yet. We've got family members that, well, we got church members, church families that have been visiting. They're currently praying about joining the church. But I wonder if we don't even know their names. Amen. How can we pray for them to join the church if we don't even know who they are? How can we care for them if we don't get to know them? God's placed people here in our bounds for a reason. Now listen, stewardship is much more than handling money. Sometimes we need to be good stewards of the relationships that God gives us. And sometimes God's going to put people in our lives that He wants us to steward. Now we've got to be careful of these relationships. When somebody misses church for multiple weeks, you ever stop to ask yourself why? Or have you ever tried to get a hold of them and find out where they've been? We've got some church members that haven't been here in 3 weeks. Have you even noticed? Have we? And if we have noticed, what have we done to try to contact them? You say, well, that's what the preacher gets paid for. Yeah, it is. But every member, verse 25, it's on the screen right there, every member should have the same care one for another. Every one of us. This goes with individual soul liberty. You're going to give an account for how you treat your fellow church families. Amen. Amen. The church is made up of saved and baptized believers. But I wonder if sometimes we don't push people away from joining church, our church, because we don't care for them and we don't love them like we should. Now, we have a testimony in town, and I've heard it from several folks that we're one of the friendliest churches in town, if not the friendliest. Now, that's not a title that I've given. That's a title I've heard uptown. Meaning that our church has a good report. That's a good thing. A good testimony of them that are without. But I wonder if people feel that friendliness, if they feel that family unit here. I went to a church one time that said they were friendly. The preacher talked to me. The usher talked to me. But nobody else in the church talked to me. Well, Brandon, you and I have talked about that before. And I was dressed like this. Visiting. I didn't have time of day. I haven't been back to that church. I don't go visit other churches often, but I'm not going back to that one. Listen, once we join the church, once we trust Christ, we join the church, we have a responsibility. That responsibility is we are to edify and build up one another in Christ. Okay, write the verse down, look it up later. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 12. We're in the work of the ministry, we are to perfect one another, to mature one another. Now listen, we are to present ourselves back to God one day. And just as He wants to present the church to Himself without spot or without blemish in Ephesians chapter 5, we as a child of God ought to desire that for our lives. That we can present ourselves back to God without spot, without blemish. Now, that we are never going to be perfect or sinless. But each and every day as we draw closer to God, we should strive to sin less than we did the day before. As a church, we must be an example to this lost and dying world around us. If we're going to make a difference in this world, then we must be different. We must offer them something different than what they currently have. What is it that we must offer them? We must offer them the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But there's also some other things that we also ought to do with the truth. Listen, we're not going to compromise our stand on the truth of the Word of God. The Bible says that we must hold the truth in John chapter 6, verses 66 to 69. Here, Jesus Christ asked His disciples, "Will ye also go away?" Peter says, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." Peter says, "Why would we go anywhere else? You're the one that's taught us the truth. Where else would we go to get the truth?" They didn't have another church at that time. Jesus started the church. We must hold the truth. Also, we must continue in the truth. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. We must spend our lives promoting the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We must also declare the truth, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And then lastly, in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, we must contend for the truth. There may come a day where we got to stand up and we got to fight for the truth that we believe. We live in a day and age where the world is very vocal in what they believe. But when it comes to the church, there's crickets. We've got churches that aren't taking a stand. Why is the world acting the way that it's acting? It doesn't go back to the White House. It starts in the church house. Judgment must begin in the house of God, the Bible says. The only way we're going to have a godly nation is if we have godly churches. If we have godly families in godly churches going out, reaching other people. That's how we have a godly nation. We believe, as Baptists, in individual soul liberty, but we also believe the church is made up of saved and baptized church members. And we as members are responsible to the church. Church isn't just somewhere where we go to have fun. We go to have activities. We're going to go to church and they're going to send our kids all these different places during the summer and keep them busy. Keep them out of my hair. That's not what church is for. Church is a place to stand for truth. The Bible says the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of truth. A pillar is a support. It is one that upholds something. We are to uphold the truth. The ground means it is literally the place where truth is found. Truth ought to be found in the church. The Bible says in Isaiah, truth has fallen in the streets. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20, Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The truth is on the outside of the church. Why? Because too many churches don't want the truth. Because the truth hurts. Let me give you an old saying. Life's tough. Get a helmet. Sometimes truth is hard. But if we didn't love you, then we wouldn't tell you the truth. Okay? We tell you the truth because we love you. God loved us. He loves us enough to give us His truth. We're not changing that. But we are going to be accountable to it. Stand with me with head bowed and eyes closed. The pianist is going to come.